May the Lord help us to commence our service this evening by singing together hymn number 1. Great God, how infinite art thou! What worthless worms are we! Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. Hymn number 1.
This evening, and again, there are two portions of God's Word I would like us to read. Firstly, in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 21, and then from the book of Job, chapter 37. We begin in the first book of Chronicles, and we'll read chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And God spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereon. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And then if you would turn on to the book of Job, and we will read chapter 37. Job chapter 37. These words that we read here are words of Elihu, the wisest of the four men that accompanied Job throughout this trial. Chapter 37. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvellously with his voice, great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens, and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, and the wondrous works of him that is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. May God bless his own word to us and help us all to pray. Once again, gracious God, we are favoured for another time of worship. And we are not found in thy house, as it were, not in a place dedicated for the worship of God. Yet, Lord, we do pray that there may be, as it were, a dedication in our hearts before thee this evening. Oh, Lord, we pray again that thou wilt remove all distractions and hindrances from our minds. Lord, they are many. Thou knowest. Oh, but we pray, Lord, that our whole mind might be taken up with thyself and with thy word. Lord, that thou put us in the spirit on this, the Lord's day. Lord, as we are out of usual routine, it may be hard sometimes even to remember that this is the Lord's day, that this is still a day to be set apart, a day for worship, a day of quietness and meditation upon thy word. Lord, we have so many things that intrude, and we do pray that thou separate us from these things and draw us unto thyself. Lord, we would thank thee again that we are still able to meet in the way that we do, and still able to publicly read thy word and to sing thy praise. Lord, we ask that thou help us to do that with our heart as well as the natural voice, that we may be truly engaged with the words that we sing. Lord, the reading of thy word, how precious is thy word. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon the reading of thy word. Lord, it's not just the sermon, as it were, that we bring before thee, but every part of the service. We ask that thy word may be a living word in our hearts, in our lives, that through thy word we may bring forth fruit to the glory and honour of thy holy name, that through thy word we may be taught and instructed in the way that we go, that we might receive thy direction, oh Lord, in the path to follow, in the decisions to make, that we may be led by thy counsel, oh Lord, in all things, not seeking our own will, not seeking our own way, not deciding for ourselves what to do, and only afterward asking thee to bless our choice. Oh Lord, deliver us from such a spirit that does so easily take hold of us in our lives. Lord, we beg of thee that thou wilt first instruct us what, as it were, to choose, what to do, and give us that grace then and the faith that we need to put into practice what thou hast instructed. Lord, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, thou knowest how close these things come, even to each of us, Lord, thou knowest how that word applies to everyone partaking in this service tonight. Oh, Lord, that question thou didst ask, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Lord, we come before thee ashamed of those many times when we have not done what thou hast said. We have not performed the commandment of the law. Oh, we do ask, Lord, that thou wilt work mightily. We've read of some of thy mighty works in the earth. Lord, we pray there may be many mighty works done in the hearts of thy people, even this night, to make us fall under thy hand and know no will but thine. Have that desire, that delight of the psalmist to do thy will, O my God. Well, we need thee, Lord, to put a fresh spirit in our hearts. We know that by our nature we shall never desire to follow thee. We shall never desire to seek thee even, O Lord, but we pray that thou wilt so work in many hearts to give that new birth, that new life where there was only deadness before, to bring light into the darkness of our soul and show us the glorious light of thy gospel. O Lord, we need thee both to cast down, but also to lift us up, to kill and also to give us life. Oh Lord, we do pray that thy work might be manifest greatly in our own nation and in the nations of the world and in our own hearts. Oh Lord, that thou wilt begin with us, as it were. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt deepen thy work where it has been begun. Lord, perhaps those shoots, as it were, of new life are not yet visible. Perhaps it is still a time of the root being established and growing downwards, as it were. Oh Lord, if it is thy work, that it shall come to a time of fruitfulness, a time that is to the glory and honour of thy holy name. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Lord, we have to confess we seem to bear very little fruit. We seem to be often profitless servants of thine. Lord, we ask that thou wilt stir us up and give the help that we need in all things. Lord, we would pray for our nation at this time, and as thy word commands us to pray for all those in authority over us. Lord, we pray for our Queen and her family. Thank thee, Lord, for the recovery of those that have been sick, and Lord, the preserving of others who have not contracted the virus. Lord, we do pray that thou watch over them and spare them, especially, Lord, that we may hear again from our Queen, and that thou would help her to speak clearly of thee, of thy work, and encourage others to heed the things that are going on in the nation at this time. Lord, we pray for all those in government over us, that thou would give to them wisdom to know what to do, or to direct their ways. We feel that many of them do not know thee, do not fear thee. Lord, thou canst still use them for good. Thou canst still call them by thy grace. Lord, thou canst raise up those that do fear thy name and give them more prominence and more influence. Lord, we do ask that these things may yet show forth thy glory and thy work in the nation, that many may be brought to acknowledge it and to bow down before thee, who art the Lord God Almighty, as we have been singing, that infinite being, no limitation to knowledge or power or life. Oh Lord, we are but the dust of the earth in comparison unto thee. And yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Oh Lord, in our poverty and our need, we bless thee once again that thou art mindful of all thy people and of all their needs. Thou hast promised to supply all their needs. Oh Lord, we ask that in this time that is naturally worrying and troubling to us, that we may have that quiet confidence in thee, truly to trust in thee at all times, whatever the times may be, for all my times are in thy hand. Oh Lord, again, we've probably often said it or sung it in that hymn based upon those words, and we've not felt it quite as we do now. But oh Lord, we do ask then that thou draw our thoughts and our hearts to thyself at such a time as this. Lord, we do pray for the work of the gospel as it goes forth amongst all the nations of the earth. Oh Lord, that thou wilt accompany it with power. We know that there is no power except through thy spirit, no application except where thou dost fix the word in the heart of one here and another there. But, oh Lord, we commit this great work to thee. Thou hast given the commission to go and preach unto all nations of the earth. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt give all needed help in the discharge of that commission. Lord, all thy people are preachers in one sense. We are all setting forth some message before others in the way that we speak, the subjects that we speak of, in our actions, in every part of our life. Lord, we are speaking, as it were, preaching to others. Oh Lord, how close these things come. We pray for more grace to be evident in our lives, that we might be filled with thy spirit, not with our own cold and hard hearts. Lord, do take that away and give us the heart of flesh, as it were. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt then look down upon us in thy mercy, as thy word that we have considered earlier in the day and at the Sunday school, Lord, that there may be something for the children to retain and be blessed by. Lord, we cannot give them a blessing thou knowest, but we would pray for a blessing from thee. We do pray that the word may not, as it were, fall to the ground and be snatched away by the birds of the air, but truly that it may be fastened in many hearts, for thou knowest. And so we do pray for the help we need once again, Lord, that thou wilt prepare our hearts to receive thy word. May our hearts be as the good ground, turned over and broken down, ready to receive the good seed of thy word. Lord, remember the many services that are broadcast at this time. Lord, we would seek thy help and blessing for all whom thou hast sent out to preach the gospel, those that are known to us, and many especially in our thoughts, but Lord, many others that we do not know, and throughout the earth, Lord, where thy word is preached and set forth in sincerity and in truth. Lord, may it be blessed mightily for the glory of thine own name. Lord, we ask that thou wilt look down in mercy upon us. Lord, how we need thy mercy. Oh, Lord, make us realize our need of it, but do rejoice our souls in the receipt of it also. May we know that we have thy mercy personally toward us. Lord, leave us not short of that. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, we ask again that thou hear the silent petitions, the cries that have gone up in the different homes, different houses, different places. Lord, thou hearest every one. And Lord, we pray that there may be an encouragement for many in praying, that thou art a prayer hearing and answering God. Lord, the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. And there is that encouragement. Therefore, will I call upon him as long as I live. Lord, may we be men and women and children and young people who pray their way along every step of the way, conscious of thee, conscious of thy presence with us, and Lord, receiving thy blessing in ourselves. We forgive our every sin, our many sins. Oh Lord, we thank thee for that precious word, that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, we need such cleansing. We hear a lot these days about cleanliness and hygiene. But Lord, how we need thee. And only that blood can cleanse our soul from all filth and guilt of sin. Oh, have mercy upon us, we pray. We ask it in thy name and for thy sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.
May we continue by singing hymn 102. Come, raise your thankful voice, ye souls redeemed with blood. Leave earth and all its toys, and mix no more with mud. Dearly we're bought, highly esteemed, redeemed, with Jesus' blood redeemed. Hymn 102.
feeling very much to need the Lord's gracious help once again, and desiring your prayerful attention wherever you may be. Let us turn for, I trust, our instruction and blessing to a word that we find in the book of Job, chapter 37, and in particular, verse 13. Job, chapter 37, and in particular, verse 13. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. This word of Elihu, clearly the he that is referred to here is God himself, the infinite God of whom we were singing just a little while ago. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. The context, of course, is the this speech, if you like, this address given by Elihu, the youngest of the four men accompanying Job in this time of trial. He spoke very wisely. He had a very humble spirit, as we can find at the beginning of his speech in chapter 32, in verse 4. Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. And he answered and said, I am young and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. But God used Elihu to set the truth before Job, and indeed before the other three older men. God is no respecter of persons in that sense. He used here a relatively young man to bring the truth to them. And Elihu speaks of the mighty works of God in the earth, of course, drawing on the thunder and the lightning as an example, but the verse 14 also really gives us the context in which we need to consider this. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. The works of God, not the works of any other. And this is the first point, really, that I want to draw to your attention. He causeth it to come. There are, I suppose, not really very many people in our own country or indeed throughout the world who, in connection with our own situation and the spread of this virus, would acknowledge that God has caused it to come. There are perhaps many explanations, and in the natural explanation of it, we don't find fault with that. There needs to be, in a sense, an understanding of it. But to look higher than just that natural explanation and understand this, He, God, causeth it to come. I was thinking of the psalmist in Psalm 46. He also there sets out, we might say, a calamitous time, doesn't he? The earth being removed and the mountains shaken, carried into the midst of the sea, the waters, the seas roaring and being troubled, and how he comes really in a conclusion, as it were, in that psalm, in the face of all these tremendous works that are going on, the works of God throughout the earth, in verse 10, he comes to this, be still. Very similar to what Elihu said to Job, isn't it? Stand still. He said, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. I remember, I don't know when it was now, but I remember once before at addressing you at Swavesey in the chapel and drawing your attention to this, I am. God, excuse me, God is the only one who can always say, I am. He always exists. It is always, as it were, now. It is always a current time for God. Be still in the face of all these trials, all these difficulties, and all this tribulation. I want to come back to some of those words as they describe our situation, but oh, to be still, to know that God still exists. I think this is a temptation, isn't it, that faces the Lord's people oftentimes, really, and especially in a situation like this. And others may say to us, perhaps someone has said to you, well, if God really exists, why doesn't he stop this spread of illness? Well, why are these things allowed to happen? It shows there is no God. Well, oh, how we need to be on our guard against such temptations, to be still and know that he is still God. And how that follows, and it touches on these three causes that are spoken of in the verse of our text, but it touches on this, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God never does anything without a purpose. There is always a reason for the works of God shown in this wonderful and powerful way in the earth. Oh, to know that he is exalted, or that he should be exalted in the nations at this time, but that we might have this quiet spirit, this stillness in a time of trouble, knowing that he is still God. He then causeth it to come. I want to consider this word very carefully, and I speak with some trepidation on this particular matter. I have no wish to cause offence or to cause any controversy, but I do feel it very much in my spirit to speak in this way, that we need to be very careful in saying that this is a judgment of God. I know there is a sense in which that is true, but really the word judgment applied in that sense means a divine punishment. Now, the people of God, and I emphasize that the Lord's people, the punishment for their sin was laid upon Christ. It would not be just of God to punish the same sin again in that soul for whom Christ died. We do need to be very careful. If we say something is a judgment, we need to be very clear what it is a judgment against, what particular sin is being judged, and we need to know who is being judged, to whom is this judgment applied. And I feel personally very hesitant and very reluctant to use that word. We need to be careful in as it were, judging others in saying, well, it's a judgment against so and so, or it's a judgment against such and such a thing. The word here, and I felt this very powerfully, forgive me if you disagree with me, but from the scripture, it seems to me, you see, he causeth it to come for correction. Now, correction is a very different thing from judgment. God's people most definitely need to be corrected. The word chastised is also used. Again, we want to come back to that word concerning the Lord's people. But that is done in love from God and not done in anger. Now, the great concern and the way that I feel very burdened this evening concerning this word is that we don't rush into applying these troubles, as it were, to other people and their sins, but we look at ourselves. David, when he obediently followed his father's instruction to take food up to his older brothers who were in the army of Israel fighting against the Philistines. You remember how he came there to where the army was, and his oldest brother, Eliab, was angry against David. He didn't wait to hear David's explanation, but he rushed into condemning him and criticizing him for having left the sheep, his father's sheep, in the wilderness. And he thought that David had only come up in pride, and as he describes it, the naughtiness of his heart. We might say mere curiosity to see what the battle was like. And David said, and I feel these words so powerfully this evening. David didn't respond in kind, did he? He didn't leap into some great argument with Eliab, but he applies this situation to himself. I'm sorry, I should have given you the reference in the first book of Samuel, chapter 17 and verse 29. David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Have I not been brought into this circumstance for some purpose of God? These events, in this particular case, this great battle against the Philistines, and of course the appearance of Goliath, and opposing God and opposing his people. But David doesn't look at other people. He doesn't say, well, this is God's judgment against you. He says, what have I done? What is the cause? And I see it in this way. What is the application of this circumstance to me? And I feel so much this evening that if we are to have a blessing from God in looking at this text, it must be in this spirit that we each examine ourselves. What have I got to learn from what is happening? Because it most certainly hasn't come by chance, has it? Most certainly is not some random event. Is not something that has arisen completely without a purpose. There is a cause, and God has caused it to come, but he's caused it to come upon each and every one of us. Maybe not in exactly the same way. Some will be taken ill, some will recover, some will die, some will never will be completely spared from the illness itself, but we're all affected by it. What have I now done? Is there not a cause for what I am experiencing, what you individually are experiencing? Is there not a cause? Well, the answer to that question is most definitely yes. There is a cause. There is a purpose. Now, we need to pray to God for that grace to understand his purpose. Now, really, again, it's about how it relates to us, because we're told what his purpose is. It's for correction, it's for his land, and it is for mercy. But how do those things relate to us? May God give the application of his word. I want to come to that other chapter that we read in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 21, because I feel this is a very instructive chapter to us at this present time. David was lifted up in pride, wasn't he, in numbering the people. We were told clearly at the beginning of this chapter that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people. And it's very instructive even to notice, isn't it, that Joab could see that this was not the right thing to do. I don't believe we have any reason in the scriptures to think that Joab was one of the Lord's people, but he was always he was always a faithful servant to David, and he always acted in what he believed to be David's best interest. He didn't always do exactly what David said, but he does seem to have been loyal. And here is an example. He did not actually count all of the people, because he could see that this was not a right thing to be doing. They were all servants to the king, and it did not matter how many there were. And though, of course, the word of the king prevailed over his servant Joab, Joab came back having omitted to count the tribes of Levi and Benjamin. Now, David, we read, don't we, that the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased. Well, as I've said, in a way, it's remarkable that it displeased Joab, but far more importantly, it displeased God. God he smote Israel. There was the need for correction. This is why God caused this thing to come. But you see, he brings it very personally and applies it very personally to David. David was brought to understand this. I have sinned greatly. I have done this thing. Take away the iniquity of thy servant. I have done very foolishly. I wonder if those words that he'd spoken at the onset of the battle against Goliath came back to his mind. What have I now done? Well, David, you've shown the pride of your heart. You have done something that is displeasing to God. That is the cause. And David sees it in these very personal terms. Now, God sent Gad, the prophet or seer, with this choice for David. Either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed by their enemies, or 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land. And again, one feels personally, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but the weight of those words at the end of verse 12, now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. It seems to so powerfully say to David, David, you've got to make this decision. Advise thyself. You can't turn away. You can't ask Gad his opinion. You can't go to any of your family. You can't go to anyone. David, you have got to answer this question. Oh, what a responsibility laid upon David. Now, David, I have heard it said, perhaps you have, that David didn't make a choice, that he just left it, as it were, in God's hand. Now, I don't believe that. I think that we see very clearly here that David did make a choice. He says, I'm in a great strait. In other words, I'm very constrained. I'm in a very narrow place. I haven't got much room for manoeuvre, as it were. But if you look at those three things, the famine, it doesn't mention God. Now, I know we could say that God controls the weather that would make the crops fruitful or not. I know you can see it in that way, but it doesn't mention God, does it? And the second choice is the enemies. That doesn't mention God. Again, I know you can say, well, God rules over those enemies still, but it doesn't mention him. But then on the third option, as it were, the third choice, 3 days, the sword of the Lord. Very clearly, this is drawing David's attention to God being in that particular one. And when David says, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, I believe he was very clearly saying that that was his choice. Now, he gives us the reason, and of course there's a very strong connection with the verse of our text. Very great are his mercies. Oh, he causeth it to come. And you see, it's not always just for correction or just for his land or just for mercy, but often these things are together. Again, I want to come back to that word later on, but they are working together. And here you see it was definitely for the correction of David's spirit, to make David realize how he had gone astray in the pride of his heart. But there is also mercy. David sees that God is merciful. Yes, there must be this chastisement, there must be this correction because of his sin, but God is yet merciful. It's a wonderful faith, I think, that David had here as he was humbled under the mighty hand of God. And what a correction it was. 70,000 people dying of this pestilence, far more than even the highest estimate of the current virus in our own country. I know worldwide there have been more, but what a terrible destruction it was. And very clearly, he, God, caused it to come. And we see how, as the angel came to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, at that time, God caused him to stop, to halt. God said, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. I don't know if some of you, like me, have prayed this concerning the current virus and its current spread, the very rapid spread. Now, we cannot say it is enough. Otherwise, we would have done it long since, wouldn't we? We have no control over it. But we can pray that God, who is in control, will say, it is enough. It has done the work that I sent it for. It has accomplished the purpose that I sent it forth for. Now, here, it's quite remarkable, isn't it, that the angel was at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The threshing floor, of course, the work of threshing is to separate the grain from the chaff, the precious from the vile, the things that should be retained, the things that will bear fruit from the husks, the things that, as it were, have no life in them, that must be discarded, that we must be separated from. Now, I mentioned earlier that word tribulation. And again, forgive me if I have said this in your hearing before, but the word that we have, tribulation, comes from a Latin word, tribulum. And a tribulum was a threshing instrument. It was the heavy wooden sledge with sharp stones, probably flints, or maybe pieces of iron fixed underneath it, that was dragged over the grain by way of threshing, and it would separate the seed, the grain, from the chaff. And when we come to a time of tribulation, we should bear that in mind. Tribulation, when we are in a right spirit under the hand of God, is a separating experience. Now again, we need to come at it in this spirit. What have I done? What is there in my life that I need to be separated from? Why have I come to this particular tribulation? What is it that's clinging to me, if you like the husk clings to the grain? What is it that I've got to be separated from? Or do you come, do I come to a time of tribulation in that spirit? I fear often we don't, do we? We come hard-hearted, we come rebellious, we come with a complaint that we shouldn't have to experience this difficulty, almost that God is unjust in putting us through this time of trouble. But as I say, to come at it with this thought, what have I done? Lord, humble me. Lord, show me what separation is required in my life. Now, again, I know we're dwelling upon this, but I find this chapter so very instructive. And of course, there's a parallel chapter in the book of Samuel as well. But you see, David was offered by Ornan not only the threshing floor, but also the oxen for a burnt offering and the threshing instruments, because they would be made from wood, for the fuel to be used to burn up the sacrifice. But David says, you see, he must pay for it. He cannot do these things at another person's expense because he is the guilty party. Again, in verse 17, is it not I, he says, even I, it is that have sinned and done this evil. So there must be a cost to David. And think about the sacrifices that he did offer. These are not idle words, are they? These details are recorded for a purpose, for our instruction. In verse 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. There are three main types of sacrifice under the old Levitical law. There are variations, but there are three principal sacrifices. There was the blood offered in atonement for sin. And then there was the burnt offering, or often called the whole burnt offering, that was unique in that the entire carcass of the animal had to be burnt up. And that sacrifice was one of dedication. The person bringing that sacrifice was dedicating their whole life to serving God. And then there was the peace offering. And importantly, we need to understand that the peace offering was not as it were, a prayer for peace, but it was a celebration of peace received, a celebration, and I use that word in its proper meaning, a public declaration that this person offering the sacrifice was at peace with God. God had answered their prayers, and they came to acknowledge that by way of a peace offering. Now, you see, why the importance here. David offered a burnt offering. He had to dedicate his life again to serving God. In numbering the people, he had gone away from that. He had not served God properly. And so he rededicates himself, as it were, to God through that burnt offering. But his prayer has been answered. God had stayed his hand. God had shown his mercy. And David celebrates that with the peace offering. He acknowledges that God has been merciful. You see, in that example, these three things. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. I'm not really managing the time very well this evening, forgive me, but I want to draw your attention, I must be brief, to a number of other points. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, we read this, "Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Earlier in that chapter, the apostle has shown that it is whom the Lord loveth that he chasteneth. It is a mark of God's love. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. It is not in anger. It is for our correction, correction of our sin and our folly. It is for mercy." This to show us where we're wrong. It's a mercy to be corrected, isn't it? Not left to go on in sin. But this peaceable fruit of righteousness is to them that are exercised by the time of chastening. Oh, are you and I exercised by it rather than rebellious against it? He causeth it to come then, especially for correction. I want to touch on it coming for his land. I think especially, we have mentioned in Psalm 46 that God will be exalted among the heathen. There is something very wonderful when the acts of God are acknowledged, or the works of God are acknowledged in the world. My thoughts went to that time when Daniel had been delivered out of the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast for ever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth," and this especially, "and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." What a wonderful thing it is when God causes something to come in which the land, as it were, all the people have to acknowledge that this is the work of God. Now, I wouldn't wish to comment on the depth of understanding that King Darius had, but at least there was this acknowledgement. It's a good thing in our land, amongst our leaders, isn't it, when at least there is an acknowledgement of what God has done. I would love to hear more from our Queen, especially that she acknowledges that God has caused this current situation to come. But that we must leave in the hand of God. May he raise up one. It needn't be the Queen. It may be anyone in the hand of God who shall make this public decree, as it were, that we should take note and that God should be acknowledged and exalted even among the heathen. Oh, he causeth it to come for his land, for the nation, or for mercy. Now, we have seen already how the mercy of God was shown to David and the people in his day. And I have thought of it in that sense of this virus coming. There is a great mercy to those who are preserved from contracting it. Well, we can't keep ourselves from it. We may take the right precautions that we've been encouraged to do, and I feel that's right to do that, but nevertheless, we cannot guarantee that we won't catch it. If we do, if we are spared from it, then that is of the Lord's mercy. There are those who will contract it and recover. And is that not of the Lord's mercy? Especially, I'm thinking of the Lord's people here. Will there not be much prayer to God? What a wonderful thing it is when God does answer prayer. So that is of the Lord's mercy. And even, and I don't say this lightly at all, but even again thinking of the Lord's people, where there are those that do die of this illness, that is a mercy to them, isn't it? For the Lord's people to be taken home to glory, that is a mercy. I know it leaves behind sorrow and sadness for those that remain, but nevertheless, a sinner saved by grace and taken home to heaven is a wonderful mercy of God. Now, do we see those things? If you go to the Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 3, you find verse 18 onwards, Jeremiah there is brought to say his strength and his hope seems to be perished from the Lord. He remembers his affliction and his misery, and he still remembers them in his soul, and he is humbled. But then he says this, and this needs careful consideration, prayerful consideration. He says, "This I recall to mind." He remembers his affliction and he remembers his misery. "Therefore have I hope." Now, how can we see hope? How can we see encouragement when we remember those things? Well, the point is this, as he goes on to say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Although Jeremiah was brought to a very low place, wasn't he, so that he feels his strength and his hope is perished, but he's still alive to remember it. And therefore, he has a renewed sense of hope, a renewed encouragement that of the Lord's mercies, he hasn't been consumed. Oh, he no doubt deserved it, as all of us deserve to be consumed in the wrath of God. But what an encouragement to see his mercy. But we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we could go on through the succeeding verses, how he speaks about the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. Oh, what do we know then of these mercies of God displayed even in the midst of a time of trouble, a time of trial, a time certainly that we would not choose to experience, but he has caused it to come. God has caused it to come for our correction, for the land, and to display his mercy. Now, we read in the Epistle to the Romans, you'll probably know the reference in chapter 8 and verse 28. Again, I drew your attention this morning to that statement about whether we possess the same knowledge that is written of. Well, let me do so again here. This verse 28 starts, we know, or and we know. Well, do we as individuals know this great statement that follows? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, time doesn't permit us to go into that verse in any great depth, even if we had the ability to do so, but I commend it to your further meditation. We often can't see how something is for good, can we? But I think often, I won't say always, but often, that is because we're looking at it in isolation, on its own. If we look at this virus, how can we think that this is good? How can we think that any good will come? Well, if we look at it purely in the sense of it is an illness and it's spreading rapidly and it's a very serious thing, well, if that's all we look at, then we won't see any good. And the scripture doesn't say that every single thing looked at in isolation is for good, does it? But it says all things work together. And it is that working together according to God's purpose that we are so often ignorant of. How we need to pray, I think perhaps initially for patience. If we do not see this working together, then rather than fall into criticism of God and rebellion and murmuring against him, we need to pray for patience, that it will in time be revealed to us, that we will have our understanding opened up, as it were, to see. But we also need to pray with faith. I've said several times in the course of today, but that word trust in him at all times. It's perhaps relatively, you'll understand what I mean, it's relatively easy to trust in God when everything seems to be going smoothly, when we've got no trials, no tribulation, no difficulty. It's harder to trust in him at a time like this, isn't it, where many things appear as we judge them naturally to be going against us. Oh, but to trust in him at all times, because he never makes a mistake. He's caused it to come for a reason. Oh, now, you see, if we are them that love God, if we are them that are called by God according to his purpose, then these things are working together for good. Oh, the wisdom of God, I know that the headings over the columns in our Bible are not part of the original inspired word of God, but going back to Job chapter 37 and the chapters that follow in my Bible, I don't know if it's always the same in every Bible, but over those columns it says this: the mighty works of God convinced Job of his own ignorance. And I feel that that is very appropriate, isn't it? Now, these mighty works of God, and they're going on all around us, they're affecting all of us in different ways, but do we have to declare we're ignorant of how it's working together for good? But even if we cannot see it, do we still believe it? Is there still faith to say, well, that verse in Romans chapter 8 is just as much a part of the word of God, it's just as certain as any other verse in the Bible. God has spoken that word through the Holy Spirit. He's caused the apostle to write it and record it, and God has preserved the Bible in a very wonderful way through so many centuries for our use. But do we see and acknowledge that that must be a true word? that God has not gone back or failed in any respect to his own word. Well, Phil, we've only really managed to skate around a bit on the surface of some of these things, but may God give us each of every age that more profitable, deeper meditation upon his word. And like it says in verse 14, to hearken unto it, to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Because it is recorded here that he causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. May God add his blessing and forgive anything I have said amiss. Amen.
The collections received during the past week amounted to £595, for which we're very thankful. God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock with an address by Mr. Izzard, who is also expected to preach on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, God willing, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach at 10:30 and 6:30. Let us close with hymn 1080. To Jesus, our victorious Lord, the praises of our lives belong. Forever be his name adored, sweet theme of every thankful song. Hymn 1080.
Lift him up.
Father, we do thank thee for thy holy and precious word. We pray, O Lord, that truly we may hearken and heed to the circumstance that we are in. O Lord, that there may be teaching and instruction for our hearts in these things, or that they may not, as it were, wash over us without profit, without doing us any good. Oh Lord, may we be truly exercised by all these things to know, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Oh Lord, we do thank thee, though thou causest these things to come, yet still there is mention of thy mercy, of the pardon and forgiveness of our sins that may have displeased thee. Lord, we thank thee for that mercy in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.